It was sometime in the spring of 1987 that I was asked to go back to a church that I'd preached at previously and to go and speak to them again. I sensed that they wanted me to become their pastor, but I must confess that it wasn't a prospect that excited me in the slightest. So I decided to speak on a subject that I thought would put them off me. I knew it was a somewhat old-fashioned church. It was committed to having just one pastor in charge, what we used to call the one-man ministry. So I decided, as I went to this church that I wanted to put off, I spoke on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I outlined what Paul was saying about the body of Christ, that every member needed to be actively involved in ministry, that we desperately needed one another, and every gift that God has graciously given to his people was to be used. It wasn't just the pastor who was to do the work in church life. Much to my surprise, there was an amazingly warm response. And within a few months, I was actually asked to become the pastor. And much to my surprise, following my initial reactions, I accepted. And now, 24 years later, I find myself preaching on the same subject in the same building, although then it was the hall at the back. But the truth is this, the subject is just as vital now as it was then. Because as we noted last week, there's nothing more precious upon the face of this planet than the Church of Jesus Christ. Almighty God has chosen to do his work through this bunch of people that he has rescued and saved. And the trouble is, this side of heaven, they're all still struggling with sin and failure. They're all still infected by selfishness and pride. They all still need constant reminders about the sort of people that they're called to be, the sort of church that they're called to model. So little wonder we find that the Bible is littered with word pictures that try to describe what church is all about, each emphasizing one or two particular points. And over these next few months, we're going to be having a look at some of these images on Sunday mornings. For example, the church is described as a family, as a bride, or branches on a vine, or a field of crops, or a building, or a temple, or a house. And each in its own way conveys a significant truth about what it means to be church, the gathered company of God's people. Now this morning we're going to be focusing upon the description of church as a body, particularly as it's found there in 1 Corinthians 12. And the reason Paul uses this particular word picture here as he writes to this church is actually fairly obvious, because this was a very divided church that he was writing to. Just have a listen to some of Paul's opening words there in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 12. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. But not only was this church divided, there was also a wide range of inappropriate emotions and feelings within the church at Corinth. See, there were some very proud people in that church who loved to boast about how godly and how spiritual they were, and about all the wonderful spiritual gifts that they used and that they possessed. And they conveyed the impression to the others that they were very self-sufficient, that they didn't need anyone else's help. And then on the other hand, there were those who were full of envy, who were looking jealously up at those who were boasting about their spectacular gifts. And basically, they felt quite useless. They felt quite surplus to requirements. They were ready to hide away. Oh no, I couldn't do anything. We'll leave it all to the super spiritual bunch. And it's into this context that Paul describes church as being like a human body. Because this particular word picture illustrates truths of unity and diversity and interdependence. And we're going to have a brief look at each one of these in turn. So first of all, let's notice from this chapter that there must be unity. There must be unity. Paul writes this in chapter 12, verses 12 to 13. Sue's read it to us earlier. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And you see, into this divided church comes Paul's challenging words. Just as the human body is a single entity, rather than a collection of eyes and ears and legs or arms, so Paul says the church of Jesus Christ must recognize its essential unity. It can't be, it mustn't be just a collection of competing factions. It's got to reveal Jesus, not human rivalries. And in fact, this is the point that Paul has been hammering home throughout this chapter. He says, first of all, in this chapter, we serve the same God. It's there in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 6. He writes, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So we serve the same God, Paul is saying. Understand the unity that we have there. And then secondly, he says, we seek to build the same body. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Why is the Holy Spirit given? For the body, for the oneness that we have. We are one, Paul says. And then thirdly, he says, we're all saved by the same Spirit. It's there in verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And by the way, in the context, this is clearly referring to the time when believers are saved and added to the body of Christ. This can't be referring to some subsequent experience of the few, but rather it is describing the salvation experience of all God's people. Whether you like it or not, when you became a Christian, you became part of the Church of Christ. That was the Spirit's work. You became part of the body of Christ. So please get this one big point. Church is not to be like a human club full of petty jealousies and rivalries. Church should reflect what God is really like. And when you've grasped the amazing and perfect unity that does exist between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, you'll realize that unity is something to be prized and cherished. Do you know, that's actually one of the things that I value most about our church life here. We take unity seriously. We actually work hard at it. We guard it. I've been so blessed to be surrounded by such a loving and unified leadership team. It has been one of the immense joys of my ministry here, that those I've worked with in leadership, we have always been as one. And I have to confess that I boast to others about our members' meetings. I meet with many ministers and they talk about with dread about members' meetings when the congregation gets together. And I just say, boy, you should be at one of ours. They're great. They are lovely. They're times of genuine fellowship. They're times of genuine oneness when folks come together to seek God's face at our members' meeting. They are times of such joy. There is a serious commitment to living and acting as one body. Now, that's not to say there aren't tensions at times. That's not to say that we get it right all the time. That's not to say that we stop working at it. But for the praise of God, it's worth noting the wonderful unity that God has given us among ourselves. It really is something quite remarkable, and I praise God for the commitment that there is within the body of Christ here to live as an active unit, to be committed to one another. There must be unity. But secondly, there must be diversity. There must be diversity. Paul writes this, verses 14 to 15, and then to contract the argument, I'll go straight on to verses 18 to 20. He writes, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." You see, Paul's point is obvious. For the body to function healthily, it requires every part to be performing its task. You know, the heart needs to keep pumping, the kidneys need to keep cleaning, the lungs need to keep inflating, the stomach needs to keep digesting, and so on, in so many different ways in the human body. Without these vastly different functions being performed by the body, we wouldn't prosper. The body wouldn't prosper. And in the same way, Paul is emphasizing that every single gift given by God needs to be used and developed for the Church of Christ to prosper and grow. That's why in Kensington there are people working in children's ministry, in sound, in projection, in video, welcome team members, home group leaders, musicians, cleaners, administrators, church planters, student workers, mentors, accountants, painters, decorators, caterers, creche workers, security personnel, evangelists, Bible teachers, encouragers, givers, web designers, and so on and so on. In fact, there's a great number of people doing all kinds of very different things. So although we may be one church working together for the honour and glory of Jesus Christ, we desperately need every gift God has given us to be valued and used. You see, as I said earlier, some of those Corinthians weren't using their God-given gifts because they thought they were insignificant. Whereas Paul emphasizes the fact that this sort of variety is actually essential for the well-being of God's people. And so for you, if you are a real Christian, the big question is whether you're using your God-given gifts and opportunities within the context of the local church, or whether you're just hiding away, thinking that we don't need you. You see, that's one of the dangers of being a larger church. You know, you can sit here, you can look around you, and you can see a number of others. And so you can come here and you can assume, I'm not needed. There's plenty of other people who could do what I think I should be doing. Or else maybe you actually come to a larger church so that you might hide away and not get involved. You know, well, that's fine. I can just sit here and come and go. Just come on a Sunday morning, just enjoy it, and that's fine, and that's cool. Look, I need to tell you, both ideas are drastically wrong. If we're to take the Bible seriously, we need to be a church that uses every single gift of every single believer. And if you don't know what that gift is, can I just say that there is one question to ask and there's one action to take? The question is this. Can I ask you, if you're saying, well, Andy, that sounds great, it sounds fine in theory, but me? What could I do? Let me just ask you, what would you like to do? What is it that gets your juices going? What aspect of Christian ministry gets you excited? Because so often God matches our desires with our gifting. See, some people have a weird idea of God. You know, maybe one of the leaders come up to you and they say, what could you be doing for God? And you think, God's going to ask me to do the very opposite of what I want, because that's, you know, it's tough. It's through suffering that we grow. That's not how God works. God's made you, God's prepared you, God's planned you, and you can therefore expect that what it is that is your passion and desire, if you're keeping close to God, is the thing that he wants you to do. It will give you a very clear indicator as to what your gift actually is. And then can I say, the action you can take is to come and talk to one of the church leaders. They'd love to chat with you about what your gifting is and how your gifts can be used. So please understand this. God has made us all so different in so many different ways. We see that just in our own backgrounds, let alone our spiritual gifting. Different countries we were born in, the different colours and shades of skin that we represent, the different experiences we've been through. We are a widely differing church in so many ways, and it applies as well in the area of our gifting. And my friends, such variety is not to be despised, but it is to be cherished, and it is to be cultivated, and it is to be used, because we are a body of Christ, the body of Christ. There must be variety. But thirdly, finally, there must be interdependence. There must be interdependence. Second half of verse 24 through into verse 26. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. See, once again, could I say this? You don't need a theology degree to get hold of what Paul is saying. In the human, there are a human body, there are some parts that do incredibly important work, but they're not on public show. Take the lungs or the kidneys, for example. They don't look particularly attractive, and you can maybe see why we don't have them on the outside. They're hidden away within our torsos. But the fact we don't see them doesn't mean that they're not important. Or take those parts of the body that are on show. Things like our eyes and nose and mouth and lips and teeth. Things that we pay a great deal of attention to. See, the point is the health and beauty of these vital and public parts of our body is down to the work that goes on within. As oxygen is added to the blood, as waste is removed from the fluids that we drink, there is a massive interdependence within the human body. And so it is with the body of Christ. So it is with this church. Let me boil this down to two simple statements. First of all, we need you. Secondly, we care for you. So let's have a look at that thing, we need you. Let me underline this. No one is useless in the church of God. For the well-being of the whole body, we need you to be using your gifts. And it may not be a gift that's seen publicly, but that's fine. Because what matters most is not public recognition, but spiritual usefulness. You may not know who cleans this building or scrubs its toilets. But without those gifts being used, we wouldn't be able to meet corporately like this. We need you. Whatever you're gifting, we need you. Secondly, we care for you. Did you notice what Paul said? It said, its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Look, can you remember when you last went down with the flu? You will remember it. It affected the whole of your body. Your head throbbed. Your throat got sore. Your nose ran. Your skin got clammy. Your limbs ached. Your eyes watered. Your body shivered. Every part of your body reacted to that particular viral infection. And every part of the body of Christ shares in the suffering as well as the joy of every other part of the body. See, that's why we reacted as a church body as we did when we heard about Sarah Foreman's predicament in the States. The body of Christ responded in love. You just overflowed with love. You heard about the need of the Foreman family, and you gave thousands of pounds, £14,000-£15,000, just like that, because there was a need that the body needed to meet. And that's how the body should respond to every member. Could I say, not just those who are better known or better loved. You know, there's something about Sarah, wasn't there? Lovely young girl, just full of life. We love the family and so on. So we do those things. But my friend, this goes with every single person, every single member of the body of Christ. It goes for the person who's struggling with their singleness. It goes for the couple struggling in their marriage. For the wife struggling with her infertility. For the man struggling with his sexuality. For the family struggling with unemployment. For the older person struggling with their health. In each of these situations and many more, members of the body of Christ should respond to these needs as they become aware of them. Look, you can't just turn away. This affects you. This believer who is suffering is organically connected. It's your issue. And it's for you to show care. So here you are in Kensington. Are you here as an outsider looking in? Or are you a born-again Christian who knows that they should become involved with this church family? For you probably look around and you see that there are many things that we should be doing better, and we don't deny that. Maybe you even get frustrated with certain areas of our church life. And you're happy to offer your observations on these things. Can I say that's great? Obviously, God has given you the gifts to see the problems and to diagnose the issues. So let's put you to work to help fix the problems that you can see. You see, there are two sorts of people in church. There are those who complain about what's wrong, and there are those who get involved to put it right. And I just hope that you're in that second group, that you get it about being the body of Christ, that you take your responsibilities seriously. Yeah, I don't know whether you've ever read Alice's Adventures in Wonderland. More probably you've seen the Disney version of the book, but you'll be aware either way of the Cheshire Cat. And the Cheshire Cat in one scene disappears gradually until all that is left is its mouth. And it's a pretty weird sight. A disembodied mouth. And yet, that's precisely what can be seen and heard in many church gatherings. A mouth speaking, a mouth criticizing, a mouth pointing out all the problems, and yet it's a mouth that doesn't belong to the body. It's just a mouth without any commitment or connection to the rest of the body. My friends, that's weird. And that's wrong. Let me change the metaphor. Are you a member of the family or are you a guest? You see, when guests come to your home, they enjoy what you have to offer, and then they leave. But if you're a member of the family, you do the washing up afterwards. You get involved. You get your hands dirty. You feel the responsibility. So if you are a born-again Christian, why don't you talk to us about membership? Why don't you commit yourself to the body? Why don't you let your gifts be used for the glory of God and for the good of others? And if you are members of the body already, how are you using your gifts and abilities to serve and bless the other members of the body? Remember, it's not about you. It's about them. And through them, it's all about Him. We're body. Let's act like it.